Before we start,
can I have three people, four people to read from their Bibles that when I get to that part, you'll read that verse. One is Revelation 1:1-3. Anyone? Anyone have their Bibles?
I'll do it.
Revelation 1:1-3, Bobette. And then I need the typical parental Deuteronomy 6:5-9. Thank you. And Proverbs 22:6. Thank you. And 1 Timothy 5:8. Anybody else with a Bible who can read first? Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8. And somebody tell me what time it is when we get to about 10:15, because I could talk for a long time on this subject. And I've sort of put two presentations together, one on my testimony, because we're going to talk a little bit about repentance today, and one is an early childhood presentation, and it's on pre-literacy skills. I'm not teaching how to teach reading today. That's college coursework, but I am going to talk to you about doing literacy activities with your children to prepare them to be good readers. So my husband Casey and I have been coming to Cornerstone since June 2015. We have three children. Anna Claire is a sixth grader at Orchard Middle School, and then I have a second grader Julia and a third grader Stephen at Lewis Elementary in Solon City Schools. And we've been coming to court. Did I say we've been coming here since June 2015? Okay, yeah. And we are originally from Cincinnati. Actually, I went to high school in Omaha. My parents live in Nebraska. But I was living in Cincinnati because I was sent back to Ohio when it was time to go to college. And my husband's from east of Cincinnati. But we did not meet until about 11 years after we were both done with college. And we met in Cincinnati, and then we moved to Columbus for 11 years, and we moved to Solon 2.5 years ago. And so my testimony reflects God's grace for a young woman who was very disappointed with God's plan for her life. I was raised by first-generation Christians, but they themselves have a unique testimony in that they come from abusive home environments, and they took a tour through the Mormon church, have been excommunicated from the Church of Latter-day Saints, and finally came to know and committed their lives to Christ. And while I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents' backgrounds have taught me that there's a huge difference between emotional health and spiritual health. Those are two very different things. And so while I was raised from a young age to know the Lord and committed my life to Christ when I was 10 and was baptized, I also struggled with some emotional and social immaturities and failings as a result of my home environment. As I said, I lived in Nebraska when I was in high school. My parents sent me back to Miami University, and that's where I went to college. And I was sent there thinking that I would meet a Christian husband, and I would get married, and I would have a Christian family and be a stay-at-home mom, because that's how I was raised. And that did not happen for me. So I didn't know what to do upon graduation, and I wanted to go to law school. My parents would not let me avoid reality for 3 more years. And so they directed me into the teaching profession. And because I was a French major, I was able to get a K-12 certification in French in 6 months. And so I taught French kindergarten in a partial immersion bilingual program in the inner city in Cincinnati Public Schools. So, and I taught in the inner city projects. You're talking hardcore poverty and all the issues that come with that. And unfortunately, because of the situation in Cincinnati Public, the French program was dismantled. But by that time, I had finished a BS in education. So that's a BA in French and history, and then a BS in education. And I went to work in the Cincinnati suburbs. And I taught half-day kindergarten. I've taught all-day kindergarten. I've taught in wealthy suburban districts. I taught in a private Christian school. I have a varied background of teaching experience. I also taught first and second grade after I finished my master's degree in diagnostic reading, which just means that my master's degree is an education degree that taught me how to listen to someone read and tell you why they're struggling and exactly what's going on. If you've heard of reading recovery, this is a degree in reading intervention. Reading recovery is a program out of New Zealand that's a reading intervention program. So I finished my MED and taught in schools and Still, no husband, no children, very successful professional life, but very angry at God, very depressed, very lonely. I had a really long-term relationship with my reading professor, sinful. I don't recommend that as a path to expertise in reading instruction. And I had committed my life to Christ, and he pursued me and got hold of me and taught me about repentance, which is something we don't often talk about to our children, because our children are all sinners too. And even if they know Christ, they make mistakes. And we often forget to teach them that that's okay. Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you can repent. And I went to Christian counseling, and I am like the story for why biblical Christian counseling changes people's lives. And I repented of my sin, and I came to really know about God's grace. I was a very opinionated, judgmental, Bible-quoting Christian that we all know those so well. And I became a grace-driven Christian who really loves the Lord. And my testimony basically is that if you commit great sin, God can use you to help others and make you successful despite that sin, if you repent. The key is repentance. And so I'm very good at teaching reading. I have a zillion stories. My elder daughter is named for Anna, and they know I tell this story all the time. Anna was born with hydrocephalus, that's water on your brain, so she has a shunt that runs from inside her head, down the back of her scalp, through her neck, which you can see, down into her shoulder, down into her stomach, so that the water constantly drains into her stomach instead of sits on her brain. And she had surgery as a newborn, but there are developmental delays. And after first grade, she could not read. And her mother was a Christian, knew I was a Christian, and she came to me and said, what do I do? And I tutored Anna for 3 years. And no one thought she could learn to read. She was a student in another first grade class while I was teaching first grade. And I just went to her college graduation from Lipscomb University in May. She's applying to graduate school in nursing. And one of the things I want to talk about today is everyone can learn to read. So I did finally go to law school, and I met my husband, and I'm married with 3 children. And God does give you the desires of your heart. You just have to be very patient. So anyway, so what we're going to talk about now is why children need to learn to read. So I'm going to read to you from Ari Clay. She is the author of Reading Recovery, and she is a New Zealander, and she has done probably the most comprehensive research on reading in the entire world. But this is what she says about reading from an evolutionary perspective. Reading acquisition in an alphabetic orthography, which is just an alphabet versus symbolic Chinese, Japanese, is an activity lacking any evolutionary basis, which we should all say amen to, because of course it's lacking evolutionary basis because it's based in creation. But they contradict themselves all the time. She says that alphabetic orthography is only a recent cultural invention, which if you believe in biblical creation, is probably not as recent as they think it is. And the fact that the brain is not wired for reading, which I disagree with, partly explains why reading does not come naturally like speech or visual perception, which both appear very early and universally in children's development. Basically, in graduate school in reading, they teach you that not everyone can learn to read because we're not evolved like that. And my argument is, yes, that we are created to learn to read, and everyone can learn to read. So from a biblical perspective, we have to learn to read because there's 2 ways you get to know God: reading his word with the help of the Holy Spirit, and through prayer through Jesus Christ. And because those are the ways that God created for us to know him, everyone can learn to read. And I really strongly believe this. And if you really look at world literacy rates, here's just a few from the World Factbook, Central Intelligence Agency. Argentina, 98% literacy rate. Zimbabwe, 86% literacy rate. And the world has an 86% literacy rate, 86% literacy rate. And you can see the correlation between the higher the literacy rate, the more wealth and developed the country is. But 86% is pretty high for a world literacy rate. And if you really look, those with the highest literacy rates also have the gospel message. Those with the lower literacy rates do not have the gospel message, because God wants us to be able to read his word. So now we come to a parent's role and why it's important for us to learn, to help our children learn to read. So would somebody, was it Babette? Do you have Revelation 1, 1 to 3?
Yes. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near.
So basically, these verses talk about a blessing if we read God's word, and it's really specifically in relation to Revelation. But I do think that if you look at the entire message of the Bible, we are blessed when we read and hear God's word. And then there's Deuteronomy 6.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts.
Oh, could you read 5 through 9? Sorry! You didn't get to the part I need!
Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Really, this talks about children learning God's word from their parents. And one of the biggest ways we can help them do that is by teaching them to read. And I just can't emphasize enough that that is a parent role. I know there's lots of different ways of educating your children, but I am here today because my parents, despite all their faults, loved the Lord, taught me to read his word on a daily basis. Proverbs 22:6.
Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it.
And that just emphasizes what I just said, in that if it weren't for my parents training me, it would be a very different story. And 1 Timothy 5:8.
But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
So this just emphasizes that we do have to provide for our children. It is a commandment that we should follow. And in our society, reading is definitely a path not only to knowing God, but also teaching them to provide for the families that they may have one day. So now we're going to talk about reading in perspective. So today I'm not talking about teaching reading, but pre-literacy skills, because there's a lot of competition among moms about when their children learn to read. So there's a lot of competition among moms about a lot of things, but reading is also one of them. So, but I always ask my audiences this question: how many of you have gone to a job interview, interviewed for a scholarship or an honor, have to write a resume? Anyone not done that? And were you required to write the age you learned to read on your resume? Were you asked that in your interview? No. Nobody cares when you learn to read. Not a single person. Because most people can learn to read. Like, it's really not a tell on your academic success or your worldly qualifications. But you will hear mom say, oh, my son is reading. He's been reading since he was 2. I mean, you hear this all the time. My son can read this book. Can your child read that? It's a very competitive environment. And this is what I always tell people. This is where repentance come in. The moment you're comparing your child to someone else, get on your knees and repent. Because your child was created by God for a specific purpose that is different from any other child. And you cannot compare your child to another child. And parents use reading as a benchmark all the time for the success of their children. And honestly, later on in life, it makes no difference when your child learned to read. And yes, there are a few exceptions of children who are disabled who cannot learn to read. But usually their calling from God is so unique and their impact is so different that God didn't need them to read. So I just want to put in perspective that the skills you're going to learn today are just to help your child learn to read. They're not going to help your child be the best, the smartest, because all children learn to read. So we often talk about the third grade guarantee in Ohio, and one of the reasons that there is a third grade guarantee is all reading sort of evens out in third grade. Like, I had a son who actually did teach himself to read, but if you all know Stephen, he's definitely a special needs child, and he is excellent at decoding. And so he could read before he could talk. I didn't know this until I took him to a psychologist, and I was like, how did you test that? And they really can't test comprehension of children. And if you know my son, though, I don't brag about him because there's so many other issues going on there that it doesn't really matter that he learned to read. I also have Julia, and I am a reading specialist, and she drove me absolutely up a wall. She could not read. So, you know, I sent her to her first grade teacher, and I said, Mrs. Osborne, I give her to you because I cannot do it. And so she is reading, but not because her mother did anything to help her. So I'm just saying children are really different, but I see Julia catching up to Stephen and the ability to express what she's reading, and they're just a grade level apart, because in third grade, everything evens out. Like, that's when you can sort of tell, oh, there is an issue there, and they're not reading, because most children are reading at about the same level in third grade. And no one ever tells parents that. Ever, ever, ever. But most teachers who teach kindergarten, first and second grade know this. So we often talk about a child as a chair when we teach in public school. And there are four legs. One's academic, one's spiritual. Oh, not spiritual, sorry. One's academic, one's emotional. You can't talk about spiritual things in public school. One's academic, one's emotional, one's social, and one's physical. And so, like in about third grade, and we also do this sort of evaluation in kindergarten, we look for issues in one of those areas. And if there's issues in one of those areas, really we don't worry, because a chair can stand on three legs. But if there's issues in two of those areas, then we pull in the intervention specialist. And lots of times one of those is reading, but often it goes hand in hand with something else. And a lot of times it's emotional, and it's a home environment emotional situation that we can do nothing about. But I always, when I talk about children, yes, there's four legs to the chair and there may be two broken, but if Christ is sitting in that chair can still stand. And I think this is what's been taken out of a lot of thinking about children, is that yes, there can be disabilities in more than one area, but if Christ is involved, he has a plan for their life, they will be fine, whether they read on grade level or they do not. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about pre-literacy skills. And so how do you get your child to be able to read so that they make that third grade guarantee? Because reading does require good instruction and good preparation even before you learn to read in order to be a good reader. So, and the first really, really important part of that is something called the concept of word. And I have to read this because I have to make sure that I explain it well. So the concept of word is the understanding that everything you say can be written down, and everything written down can be turned into spoken words. And they talk about it as a reciprocal teaching process. But if children don't understand that the words they're saying can be written down, they'll never understand the idea that they can read those words and speak them and there's a message. So the concept of word is the biggest thing that you can work on with your preschooler. And that's why when I teach VBS, you get a lot of papers with words on them, despite the fact that I'm not expecting any single two-year-old to be able to read those words, much less the biblical reference. But that's so that when they bring it home to you, you can read it to them and they can tell you about the picture and they can see that there's words that you're reading that talks about what they did. And that is what develops the concept of word. So when I teach, there's always writing on everything that my children do. I'm going to walk away. So I just have an example over here. So this is our current memory work verse for the next 2 weeks, And you could practice, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And that's Psalm 103:13. So I stole this from Julia's room. I just had all the children draw a picture of their dad doing something that shows compassion. And Julia drew a picture of her dad dancing with her, which is very compassionate to all. Yes, so I just wanted them to associate the fact that when their dad shows compassion to them, so does God the Father. But I wanted to put the verse on there so they associated that verse with a concept in their real word, in their real world. And, you know, these are first graders, so they can read most of these words. But with preschoolers, just reading that verse with something that is real to them starts letting them realize those words match what's in this picture. All right. Now I'm going to quickly go over the five things that all good readers do. So, reading is often compared to riding a bicycle. You're doing a lot of different things at the same time automatically. So you're steering, you're pedaling, you're watching where you're going, you're braking. If you see something in there, there are a lot of things going on when you ride a bicycle at all the same time, and you're doing them what we call automatically. When children are reading, they're doing five things all at the same time after they've mastered the concept of word. So I'm just going to go over them quickly because you spend weeks on these when you're learning to teach reading. So one is semantics, and I'll read again exactly what I want you to know. It's the interrelationship of meanings of word in a text. So let me grab a book. So, where's the cat? Under the bed. Semantics means that in your brain, you're picturing a cat and its location. And that's all semantics is when you put a string of words together, you can grasp some kind of meaning out of them. And why this is important is so that when you're trying to teach a word like under, your child knows that under means beneath something. And not because they can express it in language, because they can picture it in their head. All right, so that's all semantics is. We talk about semantics when we talk about word play, because you can use words to mean different things, or idioms like it's raining cats and dogs. Like, you have to have good knowledge of semantics to know the person means there are not cats and dogs coming from the sky, but that it means it's raining really hard outside. And all semantic language development takes place when you talk to your child, and they model your language, and it's the parents that control that. You teach any child to read, and their language comes from their home environment. All right, the next thing is syntax, and that's just structure. Does anyone speak a foreign? I know you speak a foreign language. So is it Romanian? So the nouns, do they come first and then the verbs? Or is it like German and the verbs come at the end?
No, the nouns.
The nouns first.
Like you guys will say, even with the adjectives, if you say beautiful house, you say house.
That's beautiful. Okay, so that's like French. Mm-hmm. French, the adjectives. Oh, because it's
an language.
Yeah, so it's like French. Okay, right. So syntax, and I'll read it for you, is the structure of language. And it just means you know which words come in which order, because not all languages the words come in the same order. I took French and German at the same time because I love language. And after 2 years of German, My German teacher told me to stick to French. So because French is structured much more like American English, and so I just could not get the fact that they put their verbs at the end. I wanted to know what was happening before the end of the sentence. So anyway, but that's all it means, is that structure is important to learning to read, because when a child comes to a word they don't know when they're learning to read, a lot of times they can just use the structure of the language to figure it out. So you don't have to teach them that word, they can teach it to themselves because they know that, you know, the dog's something wags. They can figure out that the dog's tail wags. And again, where does that knowledge of syntax come from? It comes from talking to your child. It comes from their verbal interactions, most primarily in the home environment. So vocabulary is individual word meaning. We've all had vocabulary tests when we were taking world literature, and they pick out all the words you don't know. Same thing when you're teaching children to read a book like this. The vocabulary in this book would be all the positional prepositions: under, behind, over. So vocabulary has a lot of different categories that you learn when you break down a sentence: nouns, verbs, and most of vocabulary development comes from talking with your child and the home environment. So word recognition skills is the ability to figure out a word in a text that the child doesn't know. So when you're teaching reading, you'll come to words and you can read most of it, and then there'll be a word you don't know. We experience that all the time when you're just reading the newspaper and they're talking about President Netanyahu, and you're like, okay, I don't know how to pronounce that, so you break it in parts and figure it out. Well, children do that every day when they're learning to read and figuring out the words they don't know. And there are specific skills that are taught in order to help children do that, so that they can use semantics and structure and vocabulary and everything to learn to read. And the last thing, and this is where my graduate work is, and I forgot to brag and say, yes, my graduate work is published in The Reading Teacher. So if you want a good article on fluency, I have a reference for you. So fluency is just the rate and speed in expression. It is oral, and basically oral reading fluency is often used as the diagnostic tool of grading where a child is in their reading development. We often don't read aloud, but we make children read aloud so we can tell how they're doing, and there is a real problem with that. But basically oral reading fluency is just being able to read a text aloud and make it sound like you're talking. That's all it is. It's rate, how fast you go, and speed, which are two different things, which I'm not going to talk about because I'm not sure if I could explain it well. And expression, that's the big one. You know, does it sound like you're talking or is it monotone? Does it show that you understand what's going on in the story by the way you're telling it, or reading it, I should say? So all those things are working together. All those things. First starting with the concept of word, and then those five aspects of reading, your child's doing them all at the same time. But the ultimate goal is what we call comprehension. When they're doing all that at the same time, do they get the message that they're being read or that they're reading? So we talk about comprehension, and it's tested constantly. Because if your child can call out the words, but when they're done reading, even if they read all those perfectly, they don't know what they said or talked about or who even the character is, they did not read. Comprehension is understanding the message of the author. And that is the skill they'll have to have their entire lives, because that's the skill they have to take to college. That's the skill they have to take into the workforce, is being able to read something and know what that person is saying. Which, again, is why reading is so important as we prepare our children to serve the Lord. And when you read the Bible with the Holy Spirit, that's how you understand what God is communicating to you. So now I'm going to go through, and I'm going to go through a lot of ideas. And I will first tell you about my house. I was just telling Bobette, when Julia was 16 months old, I felt like I made progress. Because before Julia was 16 months old, you could not walk through my house. Laundry, dishes, toys, preschool papers, Casey's office. You know, it was a disaster. It was 1,800 square feet with 5 people living in it. And I remember thinking, I'm going to lose my mind. So I'm going to tell you a whole bunch of ideas about how to work with your child. But I want you to remember, if you just do one, you're making great progress. Because it is overwhelming. I had 3 kids in 3.5 years. And it's a lot of work, and there's not a lot of time for extra stuff. I have my master's degree in reading, and I did some of this with my children. Anna Claire's the eldest. She was the lucky one. Poor Julia. I just had to give her to Mrs. Osborne. So on your handout, and I lost mine. I'm going to steal this one. There are 3 parts of things that you sort of have to do to develop literacy skills. And these are things that you can do, even if you have laundry everywhere. So, and the first is read to your child every day. And I know that sounds crazy, but if you figure out what you're going to read, when you're going to read it, and where you're going to read it, you will do it. So I have little places for you to think about when you're going to do that. What, when, and where. And maybe some of you already do that. I just had a system. Three board books a night until my children were old enough to understand a picture book. That's all I did. Then prayers and then bed. You know? And you can get these from the library. They have whole sections on them. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the library later. But preschoolers can sit. Now, Stephen, I will tell you, Stephen at 13 months, 13 or 15, I was at the pediatrician and I'm like, he will not let me read to him. I don't know what to do. And the pediatrician was like, he's a boy. And I was like, I also already had concerns about Stephen, but it may take work. If they don't want to do it at 13 months, try again at 14 months. You know, they have to be able to sit still. You know, so, and then after he did start learning to read, he would have me point to the words. My son didn't talk till he was 3. And he would take my hand and he would point to the text, because he had the concept of word as soon as he did let me read to him. But try it with your preschooler. They recommend reading to children in the womb. You know, well, I guess when you're reading to your other children, the child will hear. So, you know, they recommend reading just to infants. You're laying down on the bed. You can lay down. And I used to read to Anna Claire like this. You know, she's laying on the bed. She was 6 months old. I would just read to her, and she's a great reader to this day. She told me this morning she read 9,040 pages this quarter, because they make you keep track when you get older. So the other thing you really have to do to develop a good reader is talk to your child every day. And I know that actually can be difficult, because there's not a lot of time. So I talk to my children in the car, because you're always going somewhere, and you can talk to a baby. They don't have to talk back. And if you tell someone there's a baby here, they will not think you're losing your mind. So, you know, you just need to think about, when am I going to talk to the baby? Where? How? And don't feel crazy, because that is developing a relationship with your child. Read to your child the Bible. I went to Bible study one time when I must have been pregnant with Stephen, and there was scribbles all over my Bible study. And one mom said to me, good for you. You're doing your Bible study with your child. You're modeling reading God's word to a child who can't read. And I was like, oh, I never really thought about it. I was just trying to get done. You know, so it's really important. And that leads into the last thing you need to do is to model reading for your child. Even if you don't like reading books or novels, we all read something. We read magazines, we read newspapers, we read recipes. I mean, reading is a part of every American's life. And as long as you choose something, allow your child to participate, whether you're cooking with them, whether you just have a toy and you have the newspaper and you're just trying for a sane 5 minutes. like I said, I did my Bible study while my daughter colored at the kitchen table. Try to find one thing that you're reading with your child. And this is when you're modeling reading, you do not have to read to them. They can play, they can do whatever. They see you sitting there doing an activity, and your children are modeling you. So I just put these prompts. You don't have to answer them now, but it's just something to think about. When am I doing that? Where am I doing that? I'm going to give you some ideas now about what you can do. And I'll go back again. I'm going to give you a lot of ideas. If you just do one, you're making more progress than you were 5 minutes ago. So don't try to do all of this. I was never, ever, ever able to do all of this when I was raising my children. I did some. I'll show you things that I started and never finished. So let's just talk about some basics, just basics that you can do with your child every day. And I'm going to take this joke and move it over here, because I'm going to stand over here. So this is just an example. It's a devotion book for preschoolers. They don't have to read it. You read to them. And there are tons of these out there. This is just a happens to be one. And as you will see, Julie and I got to April, and I've never finished. So, but they just have a little blurb about preschool appropriate activities. And then they have a prayer for today. And then they have some Bible verses. And I always did take out the Bible and actually read the passage and talk about the passage too. But if you don't have time for that, don't feel pressure. So devotions is a really good thing to do with your child every day, to raise them in God's word. That's just one of the basic things you can do. The other thing is children's literature. So I love the library. My mother took me to the library. Stephen's obsessed with the library. We have to go every week. Like, I'm just a library person. And I'm an introvert, so it's quiet and peaceful, and I love to read, and nobody bothers me. So, but I did this on Sunday. I'm like, oh, I don't want to go through all my picture books because I have tons of picture books. So I just went online to the library, Cuyahoga County Library. If you have a library card and you use the search function, you can search under children's juvenile fiction, and you search under a topic. And I chose winter, and I chose cats and dogs. And you can reserve them under your library card, and the librarians run around the library for you, so you're not doing that with your child. And they put them all in the reserve section, and you stroll her in, you check out your books, and you stroll her out. And I reserve, and you can check out 50 library books on your library card. So you can get as many books as you want. I did this on Sunday afternoon, and they were all ready for me by Tuesday morning. I was so thankful because I had to get this presentation on Thursday. So reading to your child, there is so much great literature out there. It is easy. I put my phone number on here. Call me. I have pages and pages of thematic reading on my computer. I'm happy to send you the documents. So you can choose topics. You can choose old picture books that you know about. There is something for everyone. So devotions, children's literature. Now, let's talk about other genres, because Stephen, my son, is way past picture books and not interested in fiction, not at all. So he reads, I bought him a set of encyclopedias for Christmas. He reads encyclopedias. You may have a boy who is not interested in stories, not interested in narrative. This is a nonfiction book that tells the story of snow. And it goes through all the scientific details of snow. It's nonfiction in a picture book format. He likes Lego magazines. He likes highlights. He likes National Geographic. There's comic books, Big Nate, all these things. Now, these are for older kids, but you can read any of that aloud to your child. If your child loves dinosaurs, there are all kinds of Darling Kimberly books, you know, where they have all the details about dinosaurs. Just read them the details. They'll love it, trust me. Especially if they love something. And a lot of these books also, especially the nonfiction, will challenge what you know about the Bible. And the earlier your child learns that what you're reading can match God's word or cannot match God's word, and you know how to figure that out, the more they'll want to be able to figure that out. because that is a skill that we often don't teach our children, and that's everything you read is not true. And sometimes everything you read, even though they say it's true, it's not true. And the earlier you start talking about your child and having them be what we call a critical reader, the more well prepared they'll be. So those are just the three things that I think that if you're going to add something, those are the basics. Devotions with your child, children's literature, and just remembering that what you're reading does not have to be a story. So, yeah, yep, okay, and I've got about 10 minutes left, so we're doing really well, but thank you, I appreciate that. Okay, so here's the step above the rest. So if you're ready to go beyond the basics, so these are things that you can do with your child that may be a little more work, but will also help to develop those literacy skills that they'll start looking for when they start reading, or if you're homeschooling, you're gonna start to look for as knowing they're ready to read. And so this is my calendar. I had to take a picture of it for you. So this hangs in my kitchen because we never painted the walls. Like, someday I'll paint the walls, but that's a whole nother story. But these are my, because I was a kindergarten teacher, I have these, but you can make these. And you don't have to make them fancy like I did, but I'm the artsy crafty sort. You can write February on a piece of printer paper in red marker and it will work just as well, because all you need your child to see is the letters. So this is January. My calendar is very complicated because my son needs it, but so I have the numbers, and every person in my family has a different color because of my husband's travel schedule. So every month I have to sit down and I have to write all this out for Stephen, and it hangs in our kitchen. And all I tell people is, if you didn't get on the calendar on January 1st when I put it up, and as you can see, sometimes I have to do it half a month at a time, but because I'm only on 15, how many, I have 4 days to go before I have to do the rest. But this is writing. They see that there's a schedule. They see their name. You can buy pre-made calendars with a preschooler. If they're at school, all you have to do is write their name and school when they're having school. You know, even if it's at home, school, 10 o'clock. But this is a really, this teaches numbers, number order, the days of the week, the months of the year. These are all words that they will have to be able to learn to read. And if they have some concept of them, when they start to learn to read them, it will be much easier for them. And this is a step above. I did not start doing this until Julia was in kindergarten. So there is tons of books about the calendar, poetry, seasons of the year. You can find all kinds of books about it. And again, these are really key words that they will have to use their entire lives. So the more you introduce them to the concept of the calendar year, months, days, weeks, the better off they'll be. Journals and scrapbooks. I was a scrapbooker. I have not scrapbooked since Stephen was diagnosed when he was 2, but I used to, and someday I'm going to do it again. But Anna Claire and I, we would draw pictures of different parts of the seasons, and see, there's just really simple text, so a child can memorize this. And one of the first steps in transitioning from non-reading to reading is memorizing texts that have a specific pattern or theme. So this is Autumn is colorful trees, and because she illustrated it, there's a connection to the word, cool weather, falling leaves. And so this is, I keep with her scrapbook things. And then you can, I'm a journaler, so it was something that I've always done at night, is just write down a sentence or two about the day. When Julia was really little and we were home together because Stephen was in preschool and Anna Claire's at school, she would do things like paint. And after she became somewhat good, I would just take her drawings and put them in a book, and I would just put words on it, because this was her fish and a dog, and this is just a vocabulary developing activity. And you don't have to have them be able to read it. You just say the word and they look at the picture they drew, and they're slowly starting to make that connection between the word and the picture. And like, this is Stephen
even like drawing traffic, and I mean, I could make this into a book. All your drawings can be made into a book with words. And this would probably have been traffic in Tokyo, traffic in Egypt. I mean, we just have lots and lots of traffic. I actually have more traffic at home with it, like, oh yeah, there's the stickers hanging. I finally was just like, okay, it's all over his room. I didn't know what to do with all the traffic. So that's what I'm going to talk about. Memory work. Oh, memory work is just the memory verse. And I'm working with Puppet. I will finish making models of everything. And but doing a craft to go with the memory verse that we're learning in church is an excellent way, because they're saying those words anyway. And even though they're not memorizing them or reading them, they're just memorizing them, associating those words with the picture is really helpful. I had to make this because we have changed grace. So this hangs in my kitchen next to my calendar. This is the grace we say every night at dinner. Some people just say a different prayer every night, but I used it to help teach reading. And so we learned my husband's family's traditional grace, and I had it on the wall. And you just have your kids cut out old magazine pictures of food to remember what we're being thankful for. This is the traditional grace I grew up with. I've heard of teaching the doxology as the grace and some of the old common hymns, and just changing it as you go along. But this helps them, again, associate something that they memorize and that they're saying every day before dinner, which is also a good time to talk to your child, and associating it with words. And Julia never could read this. I asked Anna Claire, do you remember when we made, because I was making this, do you remember when we made the first grace poster? No. But she read 9,040 pages. So, like, I feel like even though she doesn't remember, it helped. Something did the trick. And here's before we moved here, our old church didn't do a memory program. So I did memory work program with my children of A to Z verses, and you can find them online. And we got to about, oh, maybe D or F, but we were making crafts to go with them. I'm very inconsistent about following through. The other thing you can do is put directions up for your children. Just like if they use a tape recorder, so even have instructions on how to make the play music on your iPhone. You know, like, whatever. You write it down so that they can like follow the directions or the code. You can come up with something. These are from classrooms, like kindergarten classrooms, are always labeled with words. They're always labeled with words. Window, television. Your preschooler can run around the house and pick things for you to write cards for. And so these are all just things that you can do that sort of is a step above. I also talk about poetry. There's poetry up here. Same thing, grace on one side of the calendar, poetry on the other. Nursery rhymes are the old way of teaching reading. The reason nursery rhymes are used is they're easy to memorize. And because they're easy to memorize, you can start developing that one-to-one correspondence. Mary had a little lamb. After they know it by heart, you can have them say, well, find all the words that start with M. That's Mary. You know, and because they memorize it, you can start teaching them, oh, Mary had a little lamb. Because they'll have it in their head, and you need to teach them to slow down and point to each word. And that's one-to-one correspondence, which is part of the concept of word that you're looking for. So I was a kindergarten teacher in that, like, this is fun for me. And if it's fun for your child, maybe they'll be a kindergarten teacher too. There's other things that you can do that is like way beyond what any normal mother would want to do, should do, had any desire to do. But something that kindergarten teachers always have are centers in their room. And one of the big ones is the writing center. And for a writing center, all you need is a place for your child to sit in a flat surface. And then they need a box with crayons, colored pencils, erasers, and any kind of implement you trust them with in your home. So, you know, water-based markers, not permanent markers, hide the Sharpies. So, but
if your child has a place to write, it's also a time where you can have a little time to yourself. And they can be two and use a pencil for, it may only be 3 minutes, but they're starting to connect that written work with learning about language, especially if you post like different words above their place. These are vocabulary cards, so they're just a group of nouns on sentence strip with a sticker. And so, you know, you're talking about, you're cooking dinner and they can be writing, and here's the words of some of the things that you're cooking that night. And they're not gonna write this, but they can see that, oh, it's written down, and they can just make circles and straight lines and pretend to write. This is storybook paper. You can get it at Lakeshore Learning Center. If your child's old enough, you can journal with them in that I cut these in half. I thought I had Anna Claire's journal somewhere, but if you cut it in half, they can color a picture and you write a sentence below in your neatest handwriting. It does not have to be kindergarten style. And this is something you can read with your child over time. So it's just, and this is great for storytelling. If they have a story they're telling you, have them draw a picture, write one sentence, have them draw another picture, write a sentence. And you can, I've done this with Julia when she was two. I thought I had journals somewhere, but I don't know where they are. Here's an old journal that I just made for Anna Claire because we were traveling over Christmas and she was sitting in the car, and so she did different things. This is Julia's journal. As you can see, we were just learning name recognition. She drew a picture, I wrote her name. But this is Anna Claire four and a half. So I clearly worked with her way more than I worked with Julia. So, you know, you draw a picture and they write a sentence, or you write a sentence. When they're two, they can tell you different things, like that's mommy, and their picture of mommy, and all you write is mommy. That's all you have to do, and maybe talk about, oh, this is the letter M, that's what mommy starts with. You know, this is more sophisticated. This is four and a half. So, and let me see, I have done everything. Oh, so my conclusion is about the power of prayer. It's really hard to trust God with our children. There's a lot of expectation on children these days. And there's a lot of mothers with big hopes for their child that sometimes that's not what God's calling for their children is. And I would just encourage you, if you're struggling with your child or your desire for them to learn to read or how to do it, that you pray. God does answer prayer in his own time. I am a testament to that. And it will help you have better perspective on your child, because what we're hoping for a child is sometimes different from what God has planned for them. Having a child with special needs is a real awakening to what your child can do and what you want him or her to do. So I just encourage you all to pray for your children every day and give them to God and trust him with them, because that's the best you can do with your children is trust God. In conclusion, sorry, I put my phone on in case of an emergency. In conclusion, my name and number is on the front of the little handout. And I have walked zillions of parents through how to teach reading. I used to teach parents how to teach reading after school when I taught first grade, because you would get low readers and just what was happening in school wasn't enough. So if you have any questions for me, need book lists, silly questions about like, where do I keep all this stuff once they make it? No, I am happy to answer questions. Just call me. I love email. So I'm a morning person, and I will answer your email at 5 o'clock in the morning. So just email me. I'm happy to answer any questions that you would have. Is there any right now?
Yeah, take advantage, guys. It's not every day.
I also have some special questions for you on the back of your papers.
This is more of a comment because I don't know if you all heard me, but some of the libraries actually have drive-through pickup. You can just go to the window and be like, all of my stuff, here's my name, here's my card, and they'll just pass it to you.
Yes.
Fantastic.
Mayfield has it.
I don't know if the new South Euclid Lender.
I don't know. I actually go to the North Royalton Library. It's my favorite, and they have that. But
I don't know.
Does
I know they have drop off.
There's a limit to how many books you can pick up there. I can't, like,
50.
Well, you can't pick them up through the window. You can't pick up, like, 50 books. Like, I can't roll up with my, you know, 40 reserved books and have them. I think it's like a dozen, maybe.
I don't know.
But still, when you've got, like, small children, and the last thing you want to do is try and get them out of the car.
Yeah.
When they're actually sleeping. Yeah. So it's not. That was all.
I have the Bible app on my phone, so I find it. I'm trying to find a balance with letting Rome see me read an actual Bible that's in pages. And so I don't want him to think I'm screwing around on my phone, but in actuality, I'm doing my devotions.
Actually, interesting, because that is a huge discussion among, like, reading teachers right now, because we teach children to read with books, but lots of them are coming to school and they're reading on iPads and electronic Kindles. And my suggestion would be find that happy balance, because no matter what curriculum you use, somebody who homeschools could be more of a testament to this than me, but you're going to use paper to teach your children to read and real books. So you do sort of need to find that happy balance between, this is one way to read, but yes, there's actual printed material that you will have to be able to read. Because, I mean, as far as I know, college textbooks are still in books, you know.
Some of them. Some of them are digital.
Are they really?
Yep.
Oh, my. Okay.
I know that both I and my kids struggle with comprehension reading online, and I do a lot of research online for various things, and there's only so much in a digital format before I just have to print it out and look at it in my computer. So, I mean, there's definitely limits to what we can get on screens. So.
And this is where, so when I was in graduate school, email had just started. Like, you know, this is a whole new field of research, and people are writing on it. Like, if you wanted to be famous and figure that out, you know. But I would really recommend, especially since education usually runs 20 years behind in technology, that you try to expose your children to both.
And I'll say this, I found this last year, the steering committee for Mother in Connection, we always do a Bible study book together. And when I was reading it on my Kindle, it made it impossible for us to do it together because the Kindle does not have pages like a traditional book. So if it's something that you're doing together or multiple people, hard paper is definitely, because then you can be like, on page 78, blah, 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 blah. Whereas, like, on my Kindle, I was like, what is that heading under? Because I got to scroll through and find.
Okay. So and I found there's definitely research out there already indicating that our levels of comprehension for what we read on screen is not as good.
Interesting.
So I mean, not that reading on screen is without value or that it can't work as well, but I mean, there are definitely issues cropping up, so.
See, and Casey and I are book collectors, and we're old-fashioned, so like my house looks like a library.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's just the way we are, but I do know for some people that is a preferred format.
I like my Kindle because I can take a photo. Yeah, for education.
Do you think that it hinders them?
I'm sorry?
Do you think it hinders the younger ones if they are on those devices, you know, and
there is research that says we should limit our children's exposure to that light interaction. It's the light. It can prevent, like, you're not supposed to read on a device 30 minutes before you want to sleep. They're finding I don't even know what that light is called. It's the light from the device interferes with your body's ability to sleep and regulate itself. So I would recommend a hard copy before bed, especially with a young child. But, you know, they don't know what causes autism. Since I've been through all the autism testing, I do know that there's a theory that some of it is from on-screen time television viewing and too much technology interaction. There's no proof of that.
There's no proof, yeah. I remember when my son was young, we had very limited, like, we only had like the DVD player. But I do remember that when he would watch TV, you could have like literally demolished the house around him, and he would have not know what's going on. He was so in tune. And I know that kind of raised the question for us, like, how could he be so into that?
Right.
Like, nothing else around him matters anymore but that. And then once we found out, I remember we just took everything away. Like, there would be no screen interaction because of that, you know, fear of him becoming even worse.
And like I said, they don't know, but I do know the American Academy of Pediatrics, I think, just raised its technology exposure guidelines, because it's impossible. It was impossible to follow the old ones.
So like, due to social pressure, not because it's better.
Right. I mean, it was just impossible. There's just too much out there.
So in what are, do you know what the guidelines are?
So that's funny that you should ask. I'm afraid that I read the Columbus Dispatch, and it was in the Columbus Dispatch, and I cannot recall for you what it is. I just was like, oh, they finally did change it.
Screen exposure. Because I thought I had heard that it was nothing before 2 years old.
They changed it.
They dropped it.
It's
practically impossible. Are you telling me that you're before 2 year old never going to watch Sesame Street and that you don't need to make dinner? I mean, let's see.
Right. And they also pointed out things like FaceTime and stuff. There's nothing inherently wrong with a screen if your baby is FaceTiming with their grandparent across the country. Like, that's not bad. You obviously don't want to sit in front of the TV for 8 hours a day.